tonight for our meditation this evening. We're going over to the book of John, the 14th chapter. John's Gospel. Jeff has had us here not that long ago. This is, of course, the part of the Upper Room Discourse, but fairly early on. This is, the 14th chapter, and I invite you to look with me at verse 8 and then verse 9. Verse 8 says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, Show us the Father? Now again, for our meditation this evening, we're turning again to one of the biblical prayers that we find in Scripture. Now, you might not think of verse 8 as much of a prayer. I mean, it doesn't seem very formal, does it? It doesn't seem like it's composed as a prayer might be. It seems artless. It seems unstudied. In fact, it reads more just like a little random snippet of dialogue you just picked out, and we're just hearing something of a conversation going back and forth. Well, it is sincere. This is a sincere request. It is a response to our Lord's teaching. It does ask of the Lord, in essence, to be lifted up above the realm where this person, Philip, was, and asked to be granted something more heavenly than he currently possessed. And maybe the most important, he does receive an answer, doesn't he? Now, think about those points. How do you define prayer? Maybe we need to rethink our whole concept of prayer. Perhaps we are a bit too formal in all of our casualness. And look at you here, you're all dressed casually. I don't see a tie among us. And that's all right. We live in a casual age. These are casual times. I'm not wearing one, am I? Nope. And we bring that into prayer. And yet at the same time, we often like to structure it and say, well, if I'm going to pray, then I need to pray this way. I need to say certain things. And we approach it in a more reverential frame of mind. And these are not bad things, don't get me wrong. But again, perhaps we are too formal, or maybe we're too studied. Possibly we need to become more like children, and definitely we need to become more like Philip. Now Philip, this guy here who asks this of Jesus, remember, we saw him and heard of him this morning. He's the fellow that said to Nathanael, when Nathanael said, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who said, come and see? It was Philip. This fellow here, come and see. There was a conviction already early in the ministry of our Lord. He had just begun to manifest who he was. John the Baptist was still preaching, still baptizing. Philip seized upon this carpenter from Nazareth, and said, no, we have found the Messiah. There is something in his spirit that said yes and amen to God. And so in that light, I will answer my own statement. Definitely we need to be more like Philip. All right. Now the Lord in this section has these first seven verses before where we started. The Lord has just been talking about the Father. He has mentioned his house. He has said there's many dwelling places there. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Who does not want to go to a place where there's lots of room? He had just been speaking about the Father's house. He has talked about knowing the Father. He has talked about even seeing the Father. And all of this just makes Philip's spirit swell up with longing. And he states the longing of every pious Jew, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see God. All of our days we've walked under this thing that Paul was going to say, we walk by faith and not by sight. And you know the tension that you feel in this. Sometimes sight is a detriment. Sometimes it's a longing. Sometimes faith is such a thing that it brings heaven so near, and yet at the same time it seems so far away. There's that tension in the Christian life that we all know and we feel. And Philip just artlessly puts it in words. We want to see God. Show us the Father. Surely you can do this, Lord. You can do anything. You're the King of Israel. You're the Messiah. Show us the Father. But it's the Lord's answer that concerns us this evening. That's the prayer. That's what brings the statement out of our Lord Jesus. And this is the answer that he gives to him. It's there for us in verse 9, right about the middle of the verse. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now we'll let the little pungent question alone. How do you say, show us the Father? There's a mild rebuke in that, isn't there? But we'll leave that be. We're just going to fasten our attention on he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, of course, this is a claim to deity, isn't it? Now you check your theological boxes and you'll say that, yes, I believe in Christ Jesus. What was Christ Jesus? Who was Christ Jesus? He was the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He appeared on the earth, born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Ghost. And he walks among us as a man, but more than a man. God is there in him. There is this unique man that walks the earth, both God and man. He is the God-man. And John says, if you've got that, that's part of the assurance that you know that you're a believer because God has revealed it to you. The wise, the lofty, they don't get it. And you say, in my heart, I'm just a child. I'm an innocent little know-nothing. And yet the Lord looks at you and rejoices because the God, the Father, has shown you something that's just beyond the philosophers and it's beyond, really, the theologians. You believe that God walked the earth in the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And so you've got that right. And this is, of course, a claim to that. It's a claim to deity, and it's on par with I and the Father are one. But it is such a claim that establishes more than just mere likeness. We can misinterpret the words when he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That almost sounds like likeness. Mirror likeness. Now we sometimes say to a man, you know, I can really see your daddy in you. I look at Todd, I see Roy Dean. I look at Mark, I see Preacher. Have you seen a picture of Stephen Spradley? Now with the chrome dome? Steve Spradley walks the earth again. I see the likeness of a man in his son, and we say that sometimes, there's something in the twinkle of the eye, something in the way that the mouth turns up in its smile there. I see, and what we mean is I see something of your Father in you. We mean that there's a likeness there. Now, Jesus meant more than that. What did he mean? He meant this, all that he said, all that he did, all of his actions, all of his reactions, all of the joys that you saw in him, and all the sorrows that men witnessed as he wept from time to time, all of it, men were seeing God. They were seeing God the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were seeing him more than we see Steve Spradley in Stephen Spradley. They were seeing more. They saw, and our Lord said, he who has seen me has seen not the likeness of, but he has seen the Father. So, what does all that say to us tonight as we come to the table? Well, we have come here to remember our Lord, as we sang about copiously a moment ago. We have come to remember our Lord and what he did. And as we remember this, we sometimes fall guilty perhaps to saying, well, I'm very comfortable in the presence of the Lord Jesus, more so perhaps than the comfort of my Heavenly Father, because I know that Jesus is compassionate and loving and full of grace, and yet, and we carry the stereotype maybe from our childhood, maybe from a misunderstanding of the Scripture, but we carry the stereotype over to the Father of one who is stern and harsh and critical and impossible to please. But then I can take shelter under the umbrella of the kindness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will, all of us to a man, say that's wrong. But it's easier to say it's wrong than to root that feeling out of the heart, isn't it? And I think it may be the kind of thing that we have to grow into by degree. Maybe we have to come bit by bit. Maybe we have to see it a little bit of revelation here, a little bit of understanding there. Hear a verse, there a verse, something, some experience. Then we start to realize, just as John said, God is love. If you want to put one word to God Almighty, it's this: love. Who sent the Lord Jesus? God the Father. Who was in Christ reconciling the world to himself? God the Father. No wonder Paul, when he speaks of the gospel in the book of Romans, he starts by calling it the gospel of God. It's good news that our Heavenly Father is the one who is seeking us, and so seeking us and so loving us, that he sent his Son into the world to die for us. So think this evening as you come to the table. Let these elements speak to you. We will remember our Lord. Yes, we will remember him. But then as we remember him, we'll think, and he was coming in answer to the very plan of God. He is the expression of the Almighty. He is the revelation of God the Father to us. So, his choice in Gethsemane, when he cried to his Father and said, "Is there any other way?" How did that go? He prayed three times the same request. And we're told of no answer. We hear no answer, at least. And yet we see, as the drama unfolds, the conviction of our Lord that has come to him, no doubt from his Heavenly Father: there is no other way. This is the plan. Someone must bear the penalty of the sins of the world. And it cannot be the man of the world, because he would only die for his own sin. There must be someone to stand in the place, someone guiltless, someone who can bear the punishment for another, because he's guilty of nothing himself. You must go. This must happen. Jesus resigns himself to this, and with the strength that the angel gives to him, he rises from his place of prayer and says, "Let's be going." That's the display of the drama between the Father and the Son working itself out there in Gethsemane and manifesting itself in the events that follow the next morning. Notice his composure before his accusers. He stands there like a lamb, silent before his shearers, like a lamb is. He's about to go to the sacrifice, and these are the earthly men that have the so-called power to set him free, and they're questioning, "You don't answer me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to have you crucified?" They marvel that he stands there just silent, bearing it all, until finally he says, "You would have no power over me unless it was granted to you from heaven. Therefore, he who delivered me up has the greater sin than you." And he gives confession that he had been delivered up by Almighty God, his Father, to go through that which he was about to accomplish. His appearance, marred now by the Roman soldiers as they execute their malevolence upon the suffering servant. And Isaiah, singing of this, says, "He was marred more than any man as he bore our iniquity." We thought he was accursed, and yet he was bearing it for us. And they will go on to say, "It was by his stripes that we are healed." And you see this visage of Jesus, and you realize that's what God thinks about sin. This is what sin deserves. But he was so unwilling for you and for me to have the lashes across our back and the thorns in our brow and the nails in our hands. That would accomplish nothing other than just mere justice. But if we give it to the Lord Jesus, it will accomplish deliverance. His appearance marred by the soldiers, his body nailed to a cross in just a public display of mock justice. Cruelty has reached a pinnacle in the abominable wisdom and diabolical cruelty of the Romans. Who could think of putting a man to death that way? Well, they thought it up, and they do it. And it's just a horrible thing. But then you realize as you read through the Old Testament, it says, well, he who hangs upon a tree is accursed. And then you see the accursed one. And you see again the will of God, your Father, not willing for you to be cursed, but letting the curse fall upon his only begotten Son. His blood shed for the sins, not of his own making, but the sins of others, until it was so laid upon him that Paul could say he became sin for us. And what do you do with sin? You take it away. You burn it up. You throw it into the grave. You dispense with it. This is the justice of God. We call it Good Friday, but it bears this horrible dealing with God on our unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of men all the way from Adam the first to the very last man that will draw breath on this planet and the sins that humanity engages in. And you see God dealing with it in his Son, his blood shed for others. And all of this displaying what? This is what Paul said. Listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. We remember Jesus. Let's also remember the one who sent him. Let's remember the one who strengthened him. Let's remember the one whose plan, whose genius conceived of this plan. Not just the one who ordains the seasons and moves the winds about and governs the stars, but the one who sent Christ, our Lord, into this world to bleed for us, to live for us, to die for us, and then thank God to rise for us. We will remember, Lord.